Today we're talking about something that is really quite specific to the gospel and incredibly challenging to Australians. There's a little word sitting off to the left there that some of you may have had a look at, my left, your right. And that can cause, almost trigger reality in Australia. Because some of you will have experienced, and I've got to do an abbreviated version because we're quarter to 11 now, 10 to 11, that's fine. It just means it'll be sharper, so I'm just warning them, Trina, that's okay. But I'm going to do an abbreviated version, and one of the things that I'm going to say to you is Australia is full of superficial commitment. And you and I know that. And so what the gospel doesn't pervade is superficial commitment. It desires and requires the sacrificial love that Christ, we've sung about this morning, and that Christ delivered. And it's what changes us from those and contrasts us with those who live a self-fulfilled life rather than a Christ-fulfilled life. And as those who are going as a team, as representatives of Australia, you know, Australians, we actually detest superficialness, yet we succumb to it so often. We desperately need the depth of the gospel and the power of his working, and yet so many times have conversations or cry for help in a way that wouldn't let anybody know that we were struggling. Sorry, it's gone very quiet. I wondered if I was in the right room here. Amen? And what God is wanting to do in our nation is present us in a place that represents him. But when we're so worried about how we represent ourselves, we need some help. Good news. Paul had a similar challenge with the church in Philippi, that they might forget the power of the gospel that they had received. They might forget that they weren't actually living up to their own worthiness and standard, but actually living in the reality to be worthy of the gospel. That was given to them, provided for them, and would deliver through them everything that was needed. And so if you've ever heard anybody talk about the call of God, it's a journey with Christ. The call of God is not a self-fulfilled, ambitious, oh, I better do this for God. It is a call to walk with the living God and allow him to do all that he had planned for your life. Did you know that? Last week, as Gavin was reading, he made this big statement. He says, the gospel changes everything. Not just some things, everything. So it's just the headlines. The gospel changes everything. The contrast of faith versus fear, when we live by fear in life or when we live by faith, is so dramatic. And we get to see that in the life of Jesus. And we're going to look at that today. But let me remind you, in Philippians 1, 27 to 30, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Only. God reminded us, all-encompassing. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Not worthy of all the other things. Not worthy of all the other requirements. Not worthy of all the other laws and statutes. Not worthy of what someone thinks of you. Not worthy. Worthy of the gospel. Because, so whether I come to you and or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Love has overcome, fear has no power. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. If you stay in fear, stuff's going to get worse. But of your salvation, I've chosen God and love is delivering something better. For it has been granted, remember that word, graced to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here I still had. The good news is that Paul had collisions with superficialness. Paul was struggling with what the world presents as okay when he knew the reality is only the gospel will do. Only the power of Jesus can transform a life. He wasn't managing his problems. He was seeing the power of Jesus deliver him from them so that he could be an effective servant. Not just in the great things that happened to him but also in the suffering that we go through in life. You see, for Christians, it's not that we suffer, it's how we walk through things that people see. And that is what makes us an opponent to accepting things that God would not accept for us, where maybe the world would have that acceptance. Confident and fearless. We talked about these words. So this is what you're called to, is a gospel and a power that you have been graced in, you have been granted in. Secondly, we talked about the reality that God has actually set us in a commissioned purpose. He hasn't just said, hey, come here, I want to walk with you and walk things through your life. He's like, I'm going to commission you with the power to walk with me. So as you walk with me, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to commission you in the way that I do things. Isn't this exciting? So you're called in and then you're commissioned. And in Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from his love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, because he understands and walks with us, complete my joy, Paul says, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord and of one mind. Because God transfers who he is into us. Single-minded, open to his power, made in one accord. He is teaming with us. He was okay by himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're a great team. They're like the Port Power midfield, right? They are amazing. Phenomenal. We don't know how they got together, how they were put together, but somehow they are together. No one from Port Power said amen. But anyway, but the Holy Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are like the super team, right? They're the super team. And they've decided to add us to that. And so they pour into us and transfer into us everything that is required for godliness and life. So that we can't say, I don't have enough to do that. Well, we can, but it just doesn't sound superficial. Because Christ has drawn us in. We are part of his super team. And so suddenly, we've got to, Paul's reminding us, he says, remember, friends, the power of Christ. That there is beauty in unity. There's an amazing beauty when you do things together with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and together as a people. You see, we are a team. So when Trina was commanding you to pray and commanding you to respond as you should, as Christians, it's because whether we are in one place or another, or whether we are here together, we are a team. Connected by the Spirit. Connected to the Father. Connected to the Son. Knowing that wherever we are not apart from one another. And so loneliness gets dealt the greatest blow. Because we are a team. Family, body, army. We are his family, his body, his army. And the Spirit of Christ has engaged us in participation. His participation is a little bit more than here's an award for participation, Carlos, well done. It's like a crown at the end of life. He says, thank you for participating in the greatest call on the planet. But you see, there's four reasons for unity that come out here. That you would have comfort, that you would have that sort of participation, that you would sense the affection of God, and you would have joy in the Spirit of Christ. There is four clear reasons for unity, if you were wondering. If you need this morning comfort, if you need that affection that comes from Christ, if you are needing the participation with others to know you are part of something bigger than yourself, and if you know that the Spirit is alive, then that is a really good reason for unity. And Paul's actually angling things because he wants us to protect it, to live worthy. And he goes on to say, there are also four ways to describe it. Unity looks like something. Same mind, same love, one accord, single-minded. You know when a husband and wife are finishing each other's sentences? It's like they're the same person. They've come together, they're one. They're responding, and you can go, man, they are really on the same page. And then there's other examples, but I won't go there. I haven't got time. There's none of them in this room, of course. Because I want to get to the message today. But he does say in Philippians 2, 3 to 8, he starts to talk to us about what it looks like to be committed to Christ. And it's like, yes, Lord, I want the call of God. You're on a mission from God, you know? Yes, Lord, I desire all the things that are going to be required for that. Yes, that's got really big. Hang on, what's this commitment bit? Yeah, Jesus, I know you're committed. I know you're fully in. Paul goes into what this looks like. In verse 3 to 8, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, Paul's identified we do that, so let's not fight that, but because we know what it's like to look to our own interests, also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ. This is not something that naturally happens, friends. This is a supernatural thing. To actually have a heart for others, have humility, and count others better than yourself is a supernatural transforming power. It is not natural. He gives us a great example, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, Christ Jesus we're talking about, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul goes the whole way and he says, this walk in the commitment of Christ. It's not just committed to Christ, it's actually the commitment of Christ. That the boldness of humility will lead us to unity. There's no other way to unity. There's no other way to receive those aspects of single-minded, pure-hearted, open-handed. It comes through the humility that Christ showed and now examples to us. But it takes guts, friends. It takes more guts to be humble than it does to be prideful. And we're going to explore why. And as we do, you're going to hear a few things that you've probably done and gone, wow, that's why I've walked in that. I now understand that. Or you may even come to a point of like, man, why am I walking in that if that has nothing to do with unity? But you see, the unity is the prize. And Paul is aiming at that. He wants us to walk in these things powerfully. In this little section of scripture, walking in the commitment of Christ, this boldness of humility, there's two things he brings up to avoid very strongly. So Paul gets sharper and sharper. There's two things he brings up. Selfish ambition. Why? Because it separates. And Aussies are awesome at identifying big heads. Awesome. So I'm getting used to my contextualization language for when I go to America. This is not that. This is Australian, right? They're used to big heads. People who walk around like, I am all that. We hate it, don't we? Any response in the room? Seriously. You take people down every day who've got big heads. What are you talking about? Well, if you don't do it to their face, you tell someone else. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. What's this other one? There's selfish ambition, that'll stop unity, and conceit. What's this other one? Vain glory, a sense that you are living for your own glory, which will come to nothing. Both of them, Paul's basically saying, is enemy of fellowship. Okay, so if we want to be team, self-interest, big problem. Vain glory, big problem. Just conceit. I call conceit comfortable pride. False humility. Well, I could do that, but I won't do that because I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be a big head. You're already being a big head by saying that. Okay, so we've cleared that. Of course, it's not in the room again, you know. But if the gospel changes everything, then it's going to change that we don't live by selfish ambition. We don't live driven by pride and the need to find glory from others. We can't be attached to, drawn into selfish ambition. So when someone takes you through a situation where they normally draw on you to do something by saying, but you could get better paid and better engaged and more powerful, and we just think you're wonderful, you're like, can't be bought. I'm not interested in myself. I'm interested in God. I'm not interested in your version of glory. I'm interested in his. This is what Paul's saying. So he says two things to avoid: selfish ambition, which separates, and conceit, which is vainglory. And he says two positive things that we really need to follow. Count others better than ourselves, number one. And look to others' interests. You see, it's not just, oh, well, I thought about other people and what they really needed. And then I went, Jesus, you know, just bless them. It's actually like you bless them. See, this is commitment, right? Commitment doesn't just say, I pray blessed thoughts over people. It does them. It's active. Amen? Sorry, I'm going fast. I haven't, it's okay. All right, you have to listen back. There's a few nuggets in here. God wants to use us as a people. Single-minded, pure-hearted, open-handed. We are going to value unity like Paul's pointing to and like Jesus made us to. And if you're wondering why unity doesn't exist in your school or your job or whatever it is, you might be getting some answers here. We get to have the opportunity to count others better than ourselves. Remember our challenges. Remember who we were. Remember that we came from nothing and Christ has made everything available to us. And then look to those others' interests. How would God, how would you also provide for me to be able to bless them? In what way? And we have comfort instead of conceit. And we have humility instead of glory. And humility draws people to you. And your own glory pushes people away. Or down. Or under. Amen? Okay, so this is Paul, not me. Okay, I'm just trying to explain what Paul's saying here. But the gospel encourages and releases Christ's way of life in us. So our way of life has to be put out and his way of life comes in. It's powerful, isn't it? D.A. Carson says, Jesus is the paradigm of genuine spiritual progress. You can buy a lot of books about spiritual progress, but Jesus is the actual paradigm of spiritual progress. Not a self-aggrandizing struggle for supremacy. I will make it to the top. You know, it's a long way to the top if you want to rock and roll. Not this, we're pushing through. No. How does Jesus do it? But a deep love for God, the Father, and the neighbor shown in the depths or the deeds of service. Wow, that's different, isn't it? What do you see around the world? The self-aggrandizing struggle to get a better house, get a better job, get a better place, get a better world, make a better person? Or receiving the humility and the power of Christ that allows him to be who he is among his people? This is why Paul was really passionate about it. He'd seen all that stuff and he'd said no to it. So the gospel life really comes to us in a powerful way from Paul, saying, he's not saying, well, if you would like to, is he? He's not sort of saying, you know, this is a nice suggestion from a philosopher. He's saying, if you want what I've got and you want to know the Jesus I know, then these are the instructions and the applications that you need. Because unity is not coming in any other way or in any other form, and it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. This gospel life that we are living worthy of emanates his hospitality. Come in. Come in. Come around my table. There's more than enough. There's more than enough room. There's more than enough for you. When we come into his hospitality, we start to see things differently. We start to think about, there's more than enough room. Jesus holds up, you know, the bread and the fish and prays over them. There's more than enough. There's 5,000 people there. He's got one lunch. Jesus is like, we just do hospitality. So we're just going to do hospitality. They need to stay. They need to know. I'm seeing this a little differently. The disciples weren't seeing it. We see differently. Hospitality causes us to see differently. We don't see who's left out. We see who can come in. Generosity, we love differently. It's not because we're going to get things out of people. Our transactional world, our transactional love has gone. Now it's unconditional. Whether you love me or don't love me, I'm going to love you. You can't stop me loving you. We love differently. There's no way around it. There's no way through it. There's no way past it. His love gets to us. And we are actually one with the Creator. And so he likes creativity. He creates things out of nothing to shame the things that are so important to people. He makes the wise look foolish. We live differently. There wasn't a way there, and now there is. There was two options. I know how this goes. It's going to go that way or that way. And then there's Jesus. Let's make a new way. Let's open some water up and have a whole nation walk through it. Let's have a fire and a cloud lead them. When they complain about not having any food, I'll just create food from heaven. Get the picture? This is the God we serve. This is the gospel life. This is the way it works in us. So this is just the gospel life. We haven't even got to the way we walk it yet. This is just what's provided. We haven't done anything. We've just responded. But the gospel way is even more deeply powerful. So if Paul's saying, if you're of one mind, if you're united by love and humility, because you're all going to humility rather than your own glory, and you look out for others' interests, there's a whole new way of life being established here. There's a whole new way. And of course, you can actually pick people up on it and go, hey, that's not the gospel way. That's not what God has for you. Not as a Pharisee, but out of love. The truth in love. Hey, come here. Come on. That's not how we are. Not how I am, how we are. That's not how we are. That's not how we walk this out. It's God. It's his power. It's too precious. Remember what you've received. Hospitality, generosity, creativity. We live differently. We love differently. We see differently. And as Josh said, if we need clarity of sight, we return and we are prayed over until we see exactly what he's saying. But the gospel way is incredibly different. You see, what we have described in these verses is that our selfishness must submit to selflessness, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our pride has no place in the kingdom of heaven. When Satan tried to have a bit of pride in heaven, what happened? Pfft, you're out. Pride has no place in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't operate there. It's not to be there. It's not found among God's people. Self-interest has been overcome by others' interests. I am more concerned for you than I am for myself. You see, Jesus, unlike Adam, did not grasp for what would make him like God. He didn't grasp for that. He didn't grasp for what would make him like God. He actually guarded what was most precious, which was obedience to Christ, to the Father. I'm not going to grasp. See, Adam didn't just take the fruit in the garden and bite it and go, oh, Eve told me to. He knew what he was doing. He wanted what God had. And he went around God to get it. And God wants us to come to him. And so Jesus went to the Father for everything. I'm feeling this, I'm knowing this, I'm struggling with this. You've given me these 12 people to walk with. The Father says, do this, say this, walk through this, don't say that. Heal this man, heal that man. He didn't go out to cause trouble. He didn't go out to cause disruption. He came because he was empowered by God to show how he was the way of the gospel life, not the way of the world. And it contrasted things. This humility is stunning. This submitting to the Father, even to the point of death. This wholehearted serving of the Father. This honoring and obeying the Father really grips. Because he didn't need to go on his own path, as so many do. He had no self-interest. He had Father's interests. He had his interests set aside and he took hold. And he walked in flesh. So Jesus made his reputation nothing. He put it all aside. He emptied himself of his reputation. He emptied himself of glory. He came from heaven. He had all authority. He could have stayed with the Father. He emptied himself of all of his glory, just like he's asking us to do. He emptied himself of all his glory, but he did not empty himself of his deity. He was still God. And some people confuse that. He emptied himself of his glory, and that's how he humbled himself. But he did not empty himself of his deity. He was God. And that's how he walked upon this earth in human form, so that he had taken on the very form, the very challenges, the very feelings we have and overcome them. Anything less would make us suspicious. But this has empowered us to walk in a different way. He displayed a sacrificial love that's needed if we're going to put others' interests first. He's brought us to a new action, a whole new way of acting towards one another, a sacrificial love that pours out life even when it's not thanked. Transformed life. He gave us a new way of thinking. He was thinking differently to everyone else on the planet and trying to give them some idea of how to think the same way. He considered the application of how this was going to really hit home. And he knew that he was exhibiting a new heart attitude. No one wanted to go to the cross in those days. It was the absolute epitome of a way that you destroy your reputation. Even if you've been the best person on the planet or someone's followed you or whatever, if you go to a cross in those days, it was the pungent stench of your reputation dying. Well, ultimately, they didn't survive it, you know, that sort of thing. This cross meant so much to the Romans that one of their philosophers said, "Far be it from the very name of the cross, not only the body, but even the thought, the eyes and the ears of Roman citizens." Far be it from that. It was so looked down on from the Roman Empire, and so therefore it permeated every person who was in the Roman Empire, that you didn't even want to look upon this. You didn't even want to hear of it. You didn't even want to know of it. It was so bad. I mean, I can't think of anything else more reputational destroying. And Jesus went to the cross. We'll talk about what this cross meant for us. But the gospel way means that we stand on gospel truth. We are guarding and we are not gloating. We don't pride or hold this over anyone. We say this is an opportunity for us to guard the truth that you have put in our hearts. We serve the gospel way. We are gracious. We are not grasping for stuff. Because we're like Christ, because he's come and he's invaded our lives and he's transferred everything into us that we might be transformed, therefore we can actually be gracious. So when you've got all authority over everything, you can be gracious. When you have no authority, you've got to grasp for stuff. True? The surrendered, we are surrendered to gospel life. We are giving, not getting. We know we're getting a lot out of it, but actually we're giving first and foremost. That is our first thought, is to give our lives, to commit, to step in, to know his power and to walk in it. Jesus' life and his death delivered something for us that Paul is saying is so powerful, and so therefore I just wanted to take a couple minutes on it. And we're going to finish soon, okay? And that will be an opportunity for you to finish soon. Jesus came in the form. He was incarnate in flesh. The one who was God, the Christ. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." When the Holy Spirit comes and Jesus becomes alive in us, that is what emanates through us and in us. His grace, his truth from the Father. So as it was for Jesus in his life, it is for us as we receive him. You see, it was all done in Christ, so then it could spread to every person who would receive him. Every person on the planet. His earthly life, Mark 10:45 probably says it best. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is opposite to what we sometimes desire in our own passions and our desires. We want to be served. That will make us feel important. And he's saying, no, what will make you really important is if you are able to serve. To the point where others are almost like, man, this person can't even be served. They're so serving. I mean, think about that with Jesus. Is there anything he requires? Is he not fully fulfilled in the Father? Do we think that he needs us to provide something for him? No, he just purely wants to engage us. And that's even harder sometimes because we don't think we're worthy. And we're not until he makes us worthy. So coming to earth, he does these things. He serves us. He loves us. He pours it out. And so we become like him. And he gives his life as a ransom for many. Thirdly, he is crucified. And we've read this morning. And being in the form of human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why human form? Because human form dies, right? So he went to the absolute end of where human life goes. He went to the absolute place that we are all going. He experienced everything we experienced. He walked through everything we experienced. And then he died as we would experience. And the good news is, he even overcame that. He overcame sin in his perfect life. He overcame death in his resurrection. Isn't this good? So Jesus was fully human, even unto death. He went through unimaginable pain in that death. He went through the shame on behalf of others. Not for himself. He had done nothing wrong. It was for us. And I often say to people, he took it. Let him have it. He paid for it. It's his. And we're hanging on to it sometimes. Unimaginable pain, unimaginable shame carried for you and I. On behalf of us. This is his picture. This is his power towards us. And finally, resurrection. You remember him speaking to the woman at the well, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, because Jesus is going to walk through that, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus puts it back to us. All I'm asking you to is believe. What the cross meant for Rome was utter shame and reputational loss. Well, this is what the cross means for us. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That everything God had promised to Abraham, everything he's promised through his entire scripture, would come through Christ. It wasn't that Jesus died and was raised and it's like, yay, I've been saved. It's actually more than that. It's that so the full outworking of the promise of the Spirit by faith would continue through our lives in every way. So that we would see differently, love differently, and live differently. Not in a struggle, but in release to do that. Jesus was sent to die and he lives. His humiliation, absolute humiliation, and exaltation means that we can return to him, we can give our lives, commit to him, and we can actually live this gospel life. Now, I know many in this room are stunning examples of how you've walked through things, even unto the point of humiliation and seeing only God exalt you. In his timing. It says in here, when we're talking about this, it's like when we are humiliated for Christ, we can expect to be exalted by Christ. I'm not saying humiliated on your own accord by what you've done or what you've made. I'm talking about for Christ. When you are humiliated for Christ, when you stand, when you are gracious, when others are not, when you are extending, when others are not, when you pour that love out and you live differently, you give hospitality, you give creativity, make a new way where it wasn't one, you are opening yourself up to humiliation in a worldly sense. But let me tell you, you're also opening yourself up to exaltation, to be right where Christ is and exactly how he walks in the peace and the power and the joy of the Spirit. Because of how he has delivered this. it is possible that one thing can be happening on earth and another thing is happening in heaven, just as it was with Christ. And that's where we need to guard our hearts. Guard the gospel. Know the truth so we don't abandon it.